Welcome back. It's good to be with you again this week. If you are new, you might not know, but we're going through a series called Seek God, and it's all about prayer. It's all about prayer. And the topic that we're looking at today is prayer as mystery, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the first thing I want to say is parents can be so mean. Have you experienced this? Parents can be so mean. I came across something recently that really just highlighted this to me again. Sometimes kids can have just brilliant ideas of things that they think are going to be amazing to do, and parents just come in and just spoil the fun and shut it down. I wonder if you've come across this book. I saw it recently. There's pictures on the internet as well, memes and whatnot. Reasons My Kid Is Crying. Okay, so the first one, we've got a kid. He's upset. And why is he upset? Next one. We didn't let him electrocute himself. Parents, they just come. All he wanted to do was stick his fingers in the plug socket. What a brilliant idea. And the parents come in, shut him down straight away. Didn't let him electrocute himself. Next one. Another upset kid. What have the parents done this time? We didn't let him eat styrofoam. Oh, so tasty. But yeah, parents didn't allow it. Next one, here's some more. I told her that I had to wash her face after dinner. That's enough to make anyone cry. Parents just get in the way of things, don't they? Disrupt all our fun. Let's see another example. We wouldn't let him lick the dog. Oh, what a fun thing to do, licking the dog. And the parents are like, no, you can't do that. That's enough to make anyone cry, really. And this last one, I think is my favorite example. Oh, such an upset kid. I wouldn't let him chew on my iPhone. What sort of a parent is that? Just deprive a kid of such an amazing thing as licking or chewing on an iPhone. If you weren't supposed to chew them, why would they make them so tasty? I don't know. But there's that. Anyway, the reason I started on that rather irreverent note is because actually I think as we grow older, we probably. Gain a little bit more wisdom that sticking our fingers in the plug socket isn't a good thing to do. But I think one thing that we do hold on to is the idea that we know what's best for us. Whether we're old or whether we're young, I think there's an inherent thing, belief in us that we're born with, really, that says, I know what's best for us, best for me. And we're going to pursue that in our lives. And the topic that we're going to look at, or I'm going to be speaking about this evening, is when we pray about stuff, when we ask God for things, and God doesn't answer in the way that we want or expect. And it causes us to ask why. It's a kind of a mystery. Why does God invite us to pray and ask Him to do things in our lives, and yet sometimes doesn't seem to answer those, you know, answer what we ask and act in the way. And I think one of the reasons that this can be, I think part of the reason that this can be upsetting for us is we have this belief that I know what's best for me, and surely God, the Bible says God loves me and He's powerful, so He can do anything. And so we're saying, I want this thing, and God's not doing it. You know, that's difficult to deal with. It kind of upset us. And of course, there can be some things in our lives that we think, this is what's best for me. I want this situation to change, or I want this job opportunity, or I want this relationship, and surely this is the right thing for me. And then God doesn't seem to come through for us. And of course, there are other maybe more long-term things where we're in a place of suffering, or in a place of pain, or we're witnessing the suffering of someone that is close to us, that we know and love. And I think even more so, then we can think, surely, God, you want to answer this prayer. Surely, that's the right thing to do. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes we have to go through seasons of life that there is pain and suffering. And it's a kind of a mystery. It kind of causes us to ask the question, why? Now, before we get any further, I do want to get into that question. I do think the Bible provides us with some really helpful answers. But actually, when we think about it, it's a good thing that God is a mystery to us. Because actually, if He wasn't, He really wouldn't be God. Actually, if God was someone that we'd figured out, if he was totally predictable to us, and we understood him completely, and we knew if this happened, then God would do this automatically, actually, we'd have reduced God to something much, much smaller than he is. Actually, God's ways and his wisdom is much higher than ours. And as much as I'm going to say today, there is still an element of mystery when we come to him in the place of prayer. And that's a good thing. But we should approach this topic with, I guess, humility. Because just like these pictures were showing, you know, when we kind of laugh at these kids who think they have great ideas and actually their parents really know what's better for them. Actually, that distance of wisdom between a child and their parents, actually the gap between us and God is even greater. And so we should approach the subject with a certain level of humility and think, okay, maybe I don't always know exactly what's best for me. Well, let's look in the Bible at something that hits right at this issue because it describes a Christian guy, the Apostle Paul, who actually prays to God about something very specific, suffering in his life, and it doesn't seem that God answers his prayer. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The words will appear on the screen, and you can follow it in your Bibles as well. Let me just pray as we come to the scripture. God, I thank you that your word, as we've been thinking about last week, is a way that you reveal yourself to us and we can get to know you through your word. And I pray for every single person in this room tonight, Lord God, whether they feel close to you or far away, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, encourage them, and that they know that you have something to say to them that is for their blessing today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, this is a difficult passage for a number of reasons. Firstly, because actually it's quite confusing, especially that first part of it. And so let me just take a minute or two to really unpack what it's saying. You must remember that as we're looking at this book in the Bible, it's a letter that was written by this Apostle Paul, who was a Christian who really felt from God and really received from God a ministry to go and start churches and spread the gospel all around the known world at the time. And he is writing a letter to this church in Corinth, and so that's why it's called Corinthians. And at this time, churches were being established as new believers came to meet Jesus for themselves and hear the word of his resurrection and believe it. These new communities were established and new churches were made. But unlike today, where if you go into a church anywhere in this country, you'll find people who have been Christians for years and years, and some people maybe are quite new to Christianity, but there'll be other people who are very experienced in being Christians. But with this church in Corinth, Christianity itself was very new. And so there wasn't people who had been Christians very long. And so in that context where everyone in the church was a new Christian, sometimes working out how to live as a Christian was a bit confusing and they weren't quite sure how to do it. And so what would happen is different people within the church would kind of stand up and say, oh, this is how we do it, and kind of bring some teaching. And then other people would say, okay, what authority do you have to teach us how to be a Christian? And what happened is that people would rely or claim to have great spiritual experiences. And their experience that they described that they had would, in their terms, kind of validate that they were a teacher, that they were especially anointed by God, and so that other people should listen to them. And so what was happening in this church was different people were giving some teaching and boasting in the spiritual experience that they had had to validate it. Actually, the Apostle Paul was someone who did have authority and did have actually a special revelation from Jesus, actually had met the risen Jesus himself and had been given that role to be a teacher and establisher of churches. And so in this letter, in the context of all different people boasting about their spiritual experience, Paul is kind of saying to them, you should listen to me. If you're boasting about spiritual experiences, I can boast just as much as the rest of you. And actually, that's what he's doing in this first passage. It's kind of confusing to us, but he's describing a spiritual experience. And because of the context, even though he's talking in the third person, saying this man, he's actually talking about himself. He's saying, I've had as incredible a spiritual experience as any of you, if not more than you. So if you want to boast in that, I can boast just as much as the rest of you. I've had spiritual experience, but actually, I don't want to boast in that. Actually, I'm going to boast in my weakness. Because my authority doesn't come because I've had some spiritual experience. It comes from God. I'm settled in it. I don't have to boast about that. I can boast about my weakness because I know God has spoken to me to bring instruction to you. And so that's the context of this passage. And in that context, when he's boasting of his weakness, he describes a particular weakness that he is encountering in his life at that moment. And it's called a thorn in his flesh. And many people through the years have kind of tried to understand exactly what this might be, this affliction that Paul is going through, and speculated different things that it could be, whether it's something physical, that it was a physical ailment. It could even be a person, someone who is kind of opposing his ministry sort of constantly in an ongoing way. But I think the scripture is deliberately vague. We're not supposed to speculate on what it is. The point is that there was something, that actually he was a man of God. He was being used to spread the message of Jesus and establish churches, but yet there was an ongoing affliction, something that was painful and causing him suffering. And what's more interesting, and actually quite difficult for us to really come to terms with, if we're honest, is the fact that it seems that this affliction was firstly given by God. It says, it was given to me and for the purpose of, so that he didn't become conceited. So this thing seems to be something that God is using for a good purpose, so he doesn't become conceited, doesn't come puffed up in himself. But also, so God is involved here, but also he describes as a messenger of Satan. Actually, it's the enemy's work that's afflicting his life. And we might think, how can God kind of be involved in this? And this is a difficult thing, admittedly, to kind of wrestle with and understand. But actually, somehow, this is a mystery in itself, somehow God is still sovereign and still good over the situation, and actually even using something that the enemy is attacking Paul with and using it for a good purpose. And we do see this in other passages in the Bible, but particularly in a book like Job, where actually the enemy wants to get in and God says, okay, you can do that and I'm going to work it for good. And that's something of what's going on here. I don't have more time to go into it right now, but we can conclude that much. But what we can say is that Paul is afflicted by it and he's asking God to take it away. It's painful enough that he's asking God, this, I want this thing to leave me. And it's clear from this passage that God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. That's tough. That is difficult. And so let's think about that. Maybe you've had that experience as well. You're in suffering and you're asking God to get rid of this source of suffering, and God doesn't seem to be doing that in your life. Well, actually, the Bible gives us some reasons. It does give us some reasons why maybe God is not answering your prayer, why God is not acting. Okay, we're going to look at some reasons that the Bible actually gives us quite clearly. Firstly, to do with our attitude. A few things here. Firstly, to do with our attitude. Our attitude can affect what happens in the place of prayer. Here's an example. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Okay, this is in the Bible. This is tough, but we have to think about it if we're thinking about this topic. What it's saying, if we are asking God for something and say, God, I want you to do this for me, but at the same time, completely ignoring his instruction to us, that's wrong. That's wrong. We shouldn't presume that God is going to listen to us and answer our prayer if we actually spend most of our time completely ignoring God's word. That's a principle there from the Bible. Next one. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Again, this is from Proverbs. This is not, let's be careful here, this is not a specific rule that applies in all and every situation. This is talking about principles within God's truth. And this is one. God in the Bible, right the way through the Bible, it seems very clear that God, if there's a people, a type of person in life that God prefers, or God has special compassion for, it is the poor. It is those who have least in our society that God, his favor seems to be particularly on. And this verse is saying, is if we don't get in line with that, if we turn away from the plight of the poor and don't match up with God, to God in that, actually, we shouldn't presume that we can ask God for anything and get it. That's tough. Here's another example to do with our attitude. Asking selfishly. James 4, verse 3. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Why isn't God answering my prayer? Well, it could be because actually your prayer is just a reflection of your selfishness. The only reason you're asking is because you want to fill your greedy desires. And James, in this part of the Bible, is kind of scathing at those people, saying you expect God to do stuff for you, but all the reason that you're asking is for your selfishness, and you're asking God to feed your selfishness, and he's not going to do that. Our attitude can affect our prayer life. Second category is to do with our behavior. We've done our attitude, I looked at that. What about our behavior? Okay, next one, Mark 11, verse 25. Jesus is saying this, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. This is a tough saying of Jesus. There's many of them, but this is one of them. Jesus is presenting to us a direct link between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. And he's saying, don't presume that God is going to forgive you if actually you're holding unforgiveness to other people. Something to think about there. Here's another one. Our behavior, unconfessed sin. This is a Psalm of David, 66, verse 18. David saying, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That's a reflection of a man who knows God. Okay, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, if I'd held on to something that's wrong in my heart, God wouldn't have listened to me. Okay, notice here, it doesn't say if I've done something wrong, God turns away immediately. No, it's saying if I had cherished iniquity, if I'd held on to sin, something that I know God says is wrong, you'd held on to that at the expense of God, again, that can affect our prayers. Our prayers can be hindered, unconfessed sin. And the last example, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Another challenging verse, it says this: likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What it's suggesting, husbands, the way you treat your wife can hinder your prayer life. One of the reasons that verses like these are difficult for us and we find them quite surprising is sometimes we like to portion out our lives. We think, over here is my spiritual life, my prayer life, my spiritual understanding of who God is, it's over here. And my behavior, my actions, my attitudes are over here. And I can kind of do what I want in life, and actually, but I can still be spiritual over here and have those prayers answered and stuff. And God is just saying, actually, no, those two things are together. You are a whole being, spiritual, physical. It's all linked. Now, this is a passage that is particularly difficult for a number of reasons, and maybe is one that we like to avoid sometimes. But let's think carefully about what it's saying. Firstly, probably the part that stands out, let me address it, the woman as the weaker vessel. What's this talking about? Weaker vessel. What it's talking about, vessel, body, physical. Okay, it's not here saying that women or wives are in any way weaker intellectually, spiritually, emotionally. It's not saying that. It's making a general point here that's saying, generally speaking, husbands physically are stronger than their wives. That if they were to come to blows, have a physical fight, the husband would generally win. Because that is generally true, that men are stronger than women, okay? But what it's saying here is, men, husbands, use your strength not to be domineering with your wife, not to suppress her, but actually to serve her, to lift her up. And actually, to live with your wives in an understanding way. Use all that you have to understand your wife, to understand her needs and desires and wants, and do all you can to make that your priority. That's what the Bible says about the husband and wife relationship. It actually says, husbands, lay down your life for your wife as Christ has done so for the church. Okay? To use everything the husband has to serve his wife. That's what this verse is talking about, and it's saying, if you don't do that, if you're using your strength either to dominate or suppress or be abusive or even just be dismissive of your wife, actually that can hinder your prayers. If you shirk this God-given responsibility to protect and be a blessing to your wife, your prayers are going to be hindered. Man, that's a challenging verse. Our attitude, our behavior. Thirdly, why does God not act when we pray? Well, God's decision. I think we need to leave room here for another reason. Just God's decision. The fact that God is God. And the Bible says he does as he pleases. Because actually in this passage here, Paul is having in a situation where God doesn't seem to answer his prayer. But actually we've got no reason to suggest that any of these things are his attitude or behavior. Paul was guilty of. We don't have any reason, and we don't think we should just expect that's what the case is. Actually, Paul could be doing well in all these things. His attitude could be right. His behavior could be right. But actually, God's decision is still God's decision. You know, this is where what I was talking about, humility, comes in. It's not God's job to answer our prayers. God is not a butler that lives to please us and serve us and wait on us. God is God. God is God, and he does what he wants. And I think what comes through all these verses is we shouldn't be presumptuous when we approach him in prayer. Now, at the same time as saying this, I want to also be very, very clear that in no way do we earn our way to God. No way do we earn the right for God to answer our prayers. And in all these instructions that we've been looking at, it's not like, okay, tick all these boxes and then God's going to answer your prayer. Now, actually, if you know the Christian message, you know that none of us are good enough to earn God's favor. We all fall short. There are things in our lives that we do all the time that are offensive to God. And if we were just left to ourselves, God would want nothing to do with us in the sense that our sin separates us from Him. The things that we do wrong separate us from God. But God, being rich in mercy, because God loves, because God has mercy, He sent His Son Jesus, as I was saying last week, to live a perfect life on our behalf. But instead die in the place of us on the cross, take the punishment for our sin, and give us His righteousness. That is the heart of the gospel message, that exchange Jesus' life, Jesus' goodness, Jesus' righteousness for our broken, messed up, disobedient lives. That exchange happens. And when that exchange happens, when we put our trust in Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, and the Bible says we're born again through faith in Christ, we realize we have access to God. This is what I'm talking about last week. We have access to God as a Father through Jesus. And actually, all the prayers that we pray come through Jesus. It's not like we are trying our best to kind of throw prayers out to God and maybe some will land if we've had a good week. No, actually, all our prayers are presented to the Father by Jesus, who is the mediator, the go-between between us and the Father. And so in one very, very real sense, all our prayers are heard by God. And so we have a tension here, because I've just given you a list of reasons why God is not answering our prayers, but also at the same time saying, but Jesus is making sure all our prayers get through. Tough one. Let me say it this way. When we're in the place, and I'm sure most, if not all of us in this room have been in the situation, where we're asking God for something, we're asking God to change a situation, or asking God to relieve pain or suffering that we're in, we can doubt what God's like. We can be tempted to think, oh, God doesn't really love me, or God doesn't really care about me, or God's forgotten me. Those temptations come in. This mystery of prayer can challenge our view of what God is like. And it's easy to get the wrong impression of God. So let me tell you a story from the New Testament that I think helps us so much with this. Okay? Some of you will know this story as well. It's one of the early stories of Jesus and His earthly ministry. When Jesus was on the earth, He started teaching and healing people as well. And because of that, huge crowds gathered to Him. And on one occasion, He was in someone's house and loads of people crammed in to hear Jesus and be healed by Him as well. Kind of word was going out that He was healing people. And there was one guy who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk and he was on a stretcher and he wanted to get to Jesus for obvious reasons. And so his friends kind of took him there, but there was a crowd and he couldn't get in the house, couldn't get anywhere near Jesus. And so what they did is they went up onto the roof of the house. Some of you know this story. They went on the roof of the house and they actually started to take the roof apart to make a hole, and they lowered this guy down to where Jesus was. And the Bible describes this and said Jesus looked up and saw this man, and it said He saw their faith and He forgave the man's sins. Now, this is a kind of unexpected point in the story. Surely Jesus was going to heal the man. And I think that was what the man was there for. He was paralyzed. These men wanted to get him to Jesus because they knew Jesus was a healer. And Jesus said, I forgive your sins. And this created uproar. All the people around, especially the religious leaders, were saying, who is this Jesus? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Is this man claiming to be God? Sometimes we come to God with our felt needs, the things that we think are most important, and actually things that can be causing us pain and suffering. And we present those things to Jesus, but actually Jesus wants to do something else in us. You see, this man, his problem was with his legs. But first of all, Jesus wanted to address the problem in his heart. Actually, the man's greatest need was he needed forgiveness from God. And actually, God is loving enough sometimes not to immediately focus on the thing that we think is most important, but actually focus on something deeper and doing a deeper work in us. We might doubt what God is like. Actually, God is a good Father, that He truly does know what's best for us. And sometimes it's not the thing that we're most acutely aware of. Sometimes we come to God with this thing. I want to talk about this. I want you to do something about this situation. And God is saying, okay, I hear that. But actually, I want to talk about this. Sometimes God wants to change the conversation. Why? Because He loves us. Because He cares about what's really going on in our hearts. You know, all these reasons that we've been going through that maybe God's not going to answer our prayers, let's think about them for a moment. Actually, God wants to do a heart work. If our attitude is not right, if we're holding on to sin, if we're not forgiving others, that is a big deal. And God graciously, lovingly, maybe He wants to talk about that first. Maybe He wants to get that right in our life. Maybe He wants to shape that aspect of us. We think this need, this promotion, this job opportunity, this relationship, or even this being relieved of suffering, we think that's the most important thing. And God's like, I hear that, but actually I want to do work on your heart because your heart's what matters to me most. Your heart, when I change your heart, it'll change every aspect of your life. And that's sometimes the way that God deals with us. And sometimes we think God is saying no to us. We say, I've prayed this prayer so many times, and God's just saying no. There's silence. The door seems to be shut. And what we've not realized is that God might be saying no to that thing, but He's saying yes to you. He's saying yes to your marriage. He's saying yes to more patience in your life. Or yes to letting go of grudges, or yes to overcoming selfishness and having more grace for others. That is what a good father does. He focuses on that which is most important. And sometimes that's our heart, and we're just not realizing it yet. There's a book called Father Hunger, and it talks about what fathers should be like and ultimately what God the Father is truly like. Let me read it, a passage from it, because I think it's so helpful for us to understand this. It says this: what are fathers called to? Fathers give. Fathers protect. Fathers bestow. Fathers yearn and long for the good of their children. Fathers delight. Fathers sacrifice. Fathers are jovial and open-handed. Fathers create abundance, and if lean times come, they take the leanest portion themselves and create a sense of gratitude and abundance for the rest. Fathers love birthdays and Christmas because it provides them with yet another excuse to give some more to the kids. And listen to this. When fathers say no, as good fathers do from time to time, it's only because they are giving a more subtle gift, one that's a bit more complicated than a cookie. They must also include among their gifts things like self-control and discipline and a work ethic. But they are giving these things, not taking something else away just for the sake of taking. Fathers are not looking for excuses to say no. Their default mode is not no. Every time that we come to God with a request and we might feel that God is saying no, there's a bigger yes that God is saying over your life. And we need to be humble enough to recognize, okay, God, what do you want to do in my life? Are there things that you want to change in me? First of all, that's the way we can respond to this loving father. You know, Bible says, Proverbs 3, that God disciplines those he loves. Actually, it's a mark of God's love for you when you're kind of wrestling with God in this place. That you're going through this kind of circumstance and situation, and you're, of course, wondering where it's going. And it's not wrong to ask those questions, but recognizing that actually maybe God is leading you through a place of suffering for a while because he wants to do something deeper in your heart. And it's clear, actually, right the way through the Bible, there is a strong link between those who suffer and those who God uses mightily. I mean, you can't read the Bible for very long without seeing someone who God works amazing things through, who's, you know, they've gone through a period of suffering or a period that they could have cried out to God and say, what are you doing here? I'm going through difficulty. There's a real correlation there. And I think it's because sometimes, God is doing those deep works. He's changing us. He's blessing us by maybe temporarily not giving us the thing that we're asking for. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond? Because I realize when I say this, there's a temptation, I think. If I'm saying, you know, sometimes God is saying no or wait or be patient because he's doing a deeper work in us, the temptation might be to say, well, okay, if God's doing that, then I'll just stop praying then. Okay, I'll give up on praying for that thing because God's obviously doing a deeper work and I'll just wait. But actually, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that either. And actually, in this passage, Paul doesn't do that. You know, Paul knew his Bible, as it were. He knew his theology. He knew the character of God. He'd studied it. He knew to some extent what God was like. But that didn't give him any reason to stop persevering in prayer. No, actually, the fact that he knew that God was a good father was more motivation to keep praying and asking and asking. You know, when it talks in this passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul prayed three times, that's not just like one afternoon. I prayed it and then I prayed again and then I prayed again. No, actually three times. It's talking about three sustained periods of prayer. Three times of really wrestling with God, asking, take this thing away from me that is afflicting me. And so, you know, imagine if Paul had stopped after that second time. Imagine if he'd just given up. And it would be so easy for him to slip into discouragement and disappointment. But no, Paul and the mature Christian presses through because they understand God's character. And they treat silence as an invitation. Paul doesn't give up until he either gets what he asked for or he gets a fresh experience of God's grace. And in this example, he gets that fresh experience because it says, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, Paul wasn't just resting on some idea of God's goodness. Paul persevered and pressed through in prayer until he got a fresh revelation of God's grace. And friends, God is inviting us to do that too, to get to an end of one or the other, either knowing fresh grace for the season we're in, or actually also could be getting that thing that we've asked for. You know, when the paralyzed man who comes to Jesus, he does get healed. You know, maybe Jesus says, okay, I'm going to sort this first. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to sort the heart problem first. But he's still a loving father and still knows the man's needs and he heals the man. He gives him the ability to walk. He loves to do that. He loves to answer our prayers. And whichever way God is working in your life, whether it's God is using that silence to say, come on, come to me, keep asking, find me, seek me, find that fresh grace for your situation, or whether he does answer those prayers. Either way, we win. Either way, we get God's blessing. An example from my own life, a few years ago, just before we were getting married, actually, I was looking for us for a place to live for us for when we were married. And it was over a summer period just like this. And we were getting married at the end of the summer. And we'd gone and saw a few places, a few flats around Brighton. And we couldn't find one that was right for us. And all that time I was kind of praying, like, God, please provide a place for us to live. But actually what happened is the weeks went down and down, and we couldn't find a flat that was right for us. And I got more and more desperate. And really, actually, more and more desperate in the place of prayer as well. And I remember specifically praying like I'd never prayed before. I was so desperate, facing this prospect of getting married and being homeless, which wouldn't be a great start to married life. I was like, God, you have to come through here. And I remember praying like I'd never prayed before. And I even sort of said to God, okay, this is where I want to live, and this is how much we want to spend on it, and this is what the flat will be like, and kind of listing all those things and really getting God's face like I'd not done before. And you know what? God provided somewhere for us to live. But actually, very few things of those things that I specifically said to God, very few things of those were where we live. It was the right flat for us, but actually it didn't quite match up to what I was asking. But actually, I was so glad that God led me through that experience, because I learned something about prayer, and I learned something about winning battles with God. And it was an opportunity really to stretch, you know, to stretch my faith, to build faith muscles. When you take hold of God and say, it's God, you come through or nothing, or it's a disaster. When God leads us out into that place, it's challenging at the time, but we realize that's God's grace to us. He's doing something in us. And actually, that winning that faith battle with God has set me up in subsequent battles that we've faced in life. And actually, it's built in me a resolution. Now, actually, we can find breakthrough in prayer by seeking God in this way. You know, the mature Christian, and God wants to help each one of us through to maturity, as I say, treats silence as an invitation, not as a refusal, not as a God saying no, but as an invitation to really ask Him, to really stretch our dependency on Him. And that is His grace to us. And maybe we'll get what we ask for. And maybe we won't. Maybe we'll get something better. Maybe we'll get something different. Maybe we'll go through our entire lives and never see that answer to prayer that we're asking for. But either way, God draws us out into deeper waters of Him. All the way through this series, you know, it's a series on prayer, but we deliberately called it Seek God, because what we get from prayer, the best thing that we can get from prayer, is God Himself. It's more of Him. It's more of Him in our lives, and actually our hearts being more shaped to be like His. Jeremiah 29 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And it could be the case that you've been asking God for something, but He's doing a heart work in your life that will ultimately be more fruitful and even better for you than you can even imagine right now. But let me close with this, because it is easy to doubt that that's what's going on. It is easy to slip into worry and anxiety rather than trust and rather than persevering in prayer, but you know, the Bible gives us every reason to be full of confidence in God's promises. And we see that none more so than at the cross. You know, if you know your Bible, you'll know that there's, right the way through, there's different parts of it that reflect wonderfully other parts. And this passage that we've been looking at, it seems like a sort of small passage where Paul is asking God three times for something and gets grace as a response. In Matthew 26, Jesus, at the end of His life, is in the Garden of Gethsemane before He's going to go to the cross and die. And it says, 3 sustained periods of prayer, Jesus goes away from his disciples and he prays out to God and he says, Father, if there's any way that this cup can be taken away from me, you know, do that, but not my will, but your will. So he's got a real need. He's got something that he's asking for. He's presenting it before the Father. And it says he comes back to his disciples and he goes out again. He says the disciples are falling asleep. You might know the story, but 3 times he prays this prayer. And Jesus doesn't get that prayer answered. You know, that cup is not taken away from him. That cup, which is the anger of God against sin, our sin, and the judgment and the separation of the Jesus from his Father. That's what Jesus went through on the cross. If the Father doesn't answer that prayer, Jesus goes to the cross. But when Paul prayed, he didn't get the answer he expected, but he got grace. Jesus prayed, he didn't get that answer, but we get grace. Because Jesus went to that cross and died for our sin, we get grace. We get acceptance from God. We get forgiveness. We get access to God. We get an eternity with him. We get the promise of an amazing God who fathers us and leads us through all difficulty and temptation and trial and sickness and disappointment. And he leads us through and he brings us to the end. And that is what God's like. And that is what God is to us. And he is that to us because of Jesus. And it's not easy to have prayer not answered. And it's not easy to walk with God when it feels like he's very distant. But God is still a Father, and he still loves us, and he's still doing a work in our heart. And either way, we get grace. We get grace from him.